scripture readings, that 24:22-27. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the law, when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned to proceeding and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Proxius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound.
Think about everything I wanted to say this morning and forgot the whole order of worship. My apologies. But we will be studying today in Acts. And in Acts chapter 24, we learn about convenience. And convenience can be a really bad problem, I think, for Christians today. As Christians, I think we all know this story, maybe the above heading of the starting of these verses says, Felix procrastinates. Felix puts off. And he even says, for a more convenient time. Going back to verse 25, now he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." So I want to talk a little bit more about these three things that Paul was talking to him about. Righteousness, self-control, and judgment. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We see here, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We are to lay aside all the filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and we are to receive with meekness the implanted word. The word needs to be implanted within us, not just received or heard every time we come to church. We need to be able to have the word implanted into us. In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Are we ready to count everything in our lives loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To suffer the loss of all things and count everything in our lives rubbish, that we may gain Christ, realizing that it is in Him is what righteousness is all about. To not be concerned and not try to attain our own righteousness, but which is through faith in Christ. And through that, the righteousness which is from God by our faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Are we ready to be ambassadors for Christ? Do we know what that word means? Outside of this scripture, I think most of us have heard that term in life politically. Ambassadors for our country to other countries. Ambassadors from their countries to be an ambassador of this country. A liaison, if you will. Somebody to talk. Somebody to talk between the countries. To converse back and forth. For a purpose. No one is to ever be confused that an ambassador for the United States is going to tell our interests. Is going to let our interests be known as far as what's going on with how we think about things. We need to be represented in this world. And that's what ambassadors do. Do we do this for Christ in our lives? Are we ambassadors for Christ? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are seeking to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God. How many people do we know, and have we known ourselves that sometimes to have a zeal for God? How many people do we know in life that claim to have a zeal for God in their life? To believe in God. To think that He's what it's all about. But what do we see in their actions in their life? As we look to ourselves and look to the way we do things in our lives. Not just here. It's easy to love each other here. It's easy to do the will of God here with other people that want to. Where it's easy to do it, where it's not against us. Nobody is against us trying to do that here. The world is completely different. What are we doing out in the world? Are we trying to seek our own righteousness, to make it up on our own, to define it ourselves, not looking in the Bible, not seeking God and His righteousness? Are we doing everything that we do according to knowledge? In Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through His redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We need to make sure we're following the righteousness that's in the Bible. We're following the righteousness of God. and through his ultimate sacrifice, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To not try to figure out our own righteousness. To not try to figure out on our own what's right and what's wrong. We have a book here that tells us everything that is right and everything that is wrong as far as our salvation is concerned. Not to think of us too highly that we can work out our own righteousness. The righteousness that we need to know and set forth in our life is in the Bible. Paul also talked with Felix about self-control, sin, if you will. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ, having crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Do we have self-control in our lives? It seems the very next verse is kind of talking about that one aspect. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Is this what you did when you gave your life to Christ? Is this what you did when you decided that you were going to let Christ tell you what to do? You were going to let Christ lead your life. Did you crucify the flesh with its passions and desires? Having self-control. Not only to live in the Spirit, there's so many people that claim to live in the Spirit, but walking in Spirit. This requires action. This requires action for you to go through it, for you to do this, and for people to see you doing it as Christians. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see how we are to grow in faith. Virtue to virtue knowledge, knowledge to self-control, and to self-control perseverance, perseverance to godliness, godliness to brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours and abound, we need to take every word that is in the Bible seriously. To say that these things are in you, that's a great and good thing. But to examine your life more fully and see that they abound in your life. That in every day that you have on this earth, they ought to be getting more and more and more. You ought to be able to be better and better and better at these things. They won't be so hard in your life. And if you're only doing these things when friends and family, Christians and brothers and sisters are around, when you're here at church, when you're trying to do these things only here, it's not going to work. You will fall. I'm here to tell you from personal experience. If all the growing that you do is in this building when you're here with your saints and here with Christians, you're not going to make it. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. In Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. These are obviously qualifications of elders, but there's nothing in a qualification of elders that we can't look to all as Christians of how to be. They are to be self-controlled, and you're given a specific reason on why they need to be self-controlled as elders. Holding fast the faithful word, he has been taught that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. In 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I see today, especially in my life and some of the people that I've known, this will be, is, and could be the hardest thing for Christians to ever learn how to do. First of all, you have to deal with being ashamed that you have sinned, and realizing, because you understand the righteousness of God, you understand what is right and what is wrong, and you have seen that you are not up to par. The first thing you want to do is be ashamed and not tell anybody. You don't want anybody to know that you have fallen. But this is a worldly concept. This is a concept that's not spiritual. This is not a concept rooted in the truth. The concept that is rooted in the truth is that we are human and we're going to fall. To be able to recognize that and deal with it in the way that is shown here is what's important. Because if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we will lie and do not practice the truth. Do we want to be guilty of that? Do we want to be guilty of the sins that we know that we're doing and keeping them a secret, lest anybody find out and call us on it? Can we continue to come here and act like we're righteous? Does verse 6 mean anything to us? Realizing that if you're not doing that, you're not practicing the truth. You can't do one and the other. If you walk in light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. You are to confess your sins, and he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And we'll talk more about that concept in a minute. Paul also talked with Felix about judgment. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. I had to start to ask myself as a Christian is whether or not I was suffering in this life. One thing my dad always taught me and always told me, that if you're not suffering in your Christian life, you're not to look at other people at why, but look inward on why maybe you're not suffering. We do live in a great country today. A country of freedom to do what we're doing here this morning. But on all sides, we're being combated against what is spiritual. The world is in war with us and in war with our minds on how we think about things, on whether we're going to be worldly or whether we're going to be spiritual. I had to ask myself, if I was not suffering, then I was not doing what I was supposed to be doing. Then that was purely personal with me. You have to do the same thing. You have to look into the perfect law of liberty and see yourself or not see yourself. But if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. That the judgment will begin at the house of God, and if it first begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? In Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. In John chapter 5, John chapter 5, starting in verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So Paul talked with Felix about these three awesome subjects. What all he said about them, we don't know. These are just a few scriptures that talk about these three things. In our lives, do we deny the truth to work in our lives? Again, it's easy to sit here and listen to the wonderful words that are here. I may not be able to make it sound so wonderful, but reading it for yourself and seeing the beauty of the scriptures It's an awesome thing. But to not take these scriptures with you outside these doors in life is a horrible thing. Do we deny the truth to work in our lives? Not our lives, but lives given to us by the Almighty God. Do we routinely wait for convenient times to teach, to visit the sick, to talk to others, the sick, physical and spiritual? Again, I think it's easy maybe to talk to physically sick people, maybe call them, maybe go see them. It's altogether another thing. And talking to spiritually sick people, you may have to actually say something. You may have to actually talk to them about the most important thing in their life, most important thing in your life, and converse with them on that. Many times in my life, I was not ready to do that. I was barely ready enough to be able to work it out in my mind, much less have the gumption or confidence that we can have from the Scriptures to be able to talk to somebody else about what's going on in their life and what you could do to help them. In verse 26, going back to Acts chapter 24, it's a very important verse to understand. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Do you think Paul's message ever changed in these conversings? Just in our own minds, how long, how many times did he send for him to converse more with them? We're not told how many times. We're just told more often. And we know what Paul would have said. With what we know about Paul, we know that his testimony would have never changed. Felix did have a physical want. He hoped that money would be given to him by Paul that he might release him. That's on the surface. There may be some necessary inference that he had a spiritual want. But ultimately, we are told nothing of his conversion. Perhaps he never found it convenient to do God's will. And the point I want to get out of this is, do we, like Felix, continue to converse? It's a beautiful day today. I can think nothing more better to do as a Christian than to do what we're commanded to come to worship on Sunday morning, on the first day of the week. Is that all that we ever do? Do we go to church? Do we converse with one another? Do we keep doing that as a license to do whatever else we want to do in life? Do we say that that is enough for us as Christians? That I went to church whenever it was convened. That I showed up whenever it was convened. And did my part, even when I was here. But what are you doing outside these doors? Felix never found it convenient to do anything other than converse. Are we like that today? Do we, like Felix, continue to converse without doing what we ought as Christians and not growing? Are we so worldly that we send truth and righteousness away until a more convenient time? In verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do a Jews a favor, left Paul bound. After everything that's been said, the learning that he's possibly going through, possibly belief, he still doesn't have the courage and the confidence to do what is right. Felix did the Jews a favor and kept him bound. Are we, when it comes to it, more interested in keeping things the way they are? When you realize, and I know this from experience, when you realize what you need to be doing as a Christian, and you realize the amount of change it's going to bring into your life, you have a difficult decision to make. Are you so overcome and convicted by the wonderfulness of the Scriptures, the wonderfulness of the sacrifice that God gave of Jesus on the cross, that you don't even have to think about changing your life. You do it now. You do it because you know it's the right thing to do. Or are you so in with the world? Are you so attached with what you got going on in this world that it becomes a hard decision? It becomes something you may have to think about. Are we interested in keeping the status quo? I'm the chief of doing this because you get into a routine in life. There may not be a whole lot of bad things you're doing, but there may not be a whole lot of good things you're doing. And that's where the problem lies. Because we're going to talk about, in Romans chapter 13, making provision for the flesh. If you can't fill up your day with the things that you need to be doing in this life as a Christian, then there is provision for Satan to come in. Are we afraid that the world will think we are mad? In chapter 26, 12 through 23, Paul is giving his testimony again. In verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision that Christ talked to him, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. We see the difference in Festus and Felix. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Are we afraid that this could be said about us? Are we so worried about what the world would think about us? Or realizing that if we are this mad, it's a good thing in this context? In verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Felix, but I speak the words of truth and reason. It kind of goes back to verse 25 in chapter 24. What did he talk to Felix about? Righteousness, self-control, judgment. I fear that we as Christians today react to the gospel the way Agrippa did in the following passages. Agrippa knew a lot, as we are supposed to. And here's Paul's testimony and says in verse 28 of chapter 26, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Are we almost persuaded to become a Christian? I fear that there are too many Christians living their lives almost persuaded. They may do what Felix does and come here all the time. They converse. They talk without doing. And they're always on the edge of doing everything they need to be doing. But they're not quite doing it yet because they are attached in a certain way to different things in life. My dad always told me that almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. And that's kind of a funny statement, but you see the point. Paul's testimony never changed. His story never changed. The question is, what do you want? What do you believe? Realize that anything other than total dedication to God's Word is to be ashamed of it. And if you understand that, and that scares me to death. To try to be a Christian in this world and to realize that I'm not totally dedicated to it, then you're not serving it the justice that it deserves. Paul was not ashamed of it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. If you are ashamed or almost persuaded, you don't believe as you ought to. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and righteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. In Romans chapter 10, one through three. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Who are we trying to follow? To be pleasing to God, we have to find out what pleases Him. In Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." God was well pleased in Jesus. If we follow Jesus, we can be pleasing to God. It's a very easy concept to read and understand. It might be hard to actually do in life. Again, if we are attached to this world, we need to put on Christ. We need to be in Him. And in closing, Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in reverie and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We see some important examples in the book of Acts when Paul gives his testimony. Felix, it wasn't convenient for him. Festus just thought he was crazy with everything that he was saying. And if we're doing what we ought to be doing as Christians in this life, there's going to be plenty of people that think we're crazy. Are we like Agrippa and know plenty about the Jewish customs and everything that Paul was talking about? Paul knew that he knew the prophets, if you read on. He knew that he knew what he was talking about. And all that King Agrippa could put together when he thought about all of it was, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Are we saying that in our heads every week? That we're almost doing what we ought to be doing as Christians, but we're not quite there yet. How many times will it take to come to church and converse with others? I feel that, you know, in my life, I could be honest with everybody here as long as I'm here. Because I know everybody here loves me, and it's easy to do what we do here. But it's hard to do out into the world. When I talked about being ashamed, people become ashamed of what they do, not wanting to share with the brothers and sisters, not wanting for them to be ashamed of them. So they don't let them know. And you're living two different lives, one in here and one outside in the world. Never fully committing yourself and fully giving yourself to the Lord and His purpose. Not understanding that there is true peace and true comfort in that, in all aspects of life. But we think we have to separate them. It is not separate in any shape or form. We don't need to be like any of these three examples. They're wonderful examples to study, but we don't need to be like any of them. We need to give ourselves fully and realize the preciousness of that and the gifts that lie in that. If you are not a Christian today and realize that salvation is in Jesus Christ, salvation from this world, salvation from punishment, salvation from sin is in Jesus Christ. If you've heard the word and believe it, want to confess your sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and want to be baptized today, we ask you to come. If you are a Christian and realize, like me, that you've done these things in your life, you've waited because it's not convenient to be a Christian. You've waited because you're almost persuaded, or you're just afraid of what people might think of you. If you're guilty of these things and realize you want to give your life back to God, living for Him in every aspect of life, not when it's just easy, we ask you to come. If we can help in any way, we ask you to